Interesting, isn't it? You ever been there? You ever been at the crossroads of a decision, knowing very well the direction you could head, towards or away? Either way, I am Jonah. Very powerful ending. That's the series we find ourselves in today. I am Jonah. Now we know we are Jonah, and we are at a crossroads. Let's turn there in our Bibles. Minor Prophets, the book of Jonah. If you need to use your table of contents, don't apologize. It's there for a reason. Small book, it's hard to find. We're taking an in-depth look at this prophet, Jonah. We're taking a look at his life, and as we left him last week, he had a call. God called him. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, it says, "Arise, get up, and go to Nineveh." He had a calling to live out, and you and I have a calling as well. We understand that calling to be to love God and to love our neighbor. And Jonah is at a crossroads with that calling. He can move towards the calling, towards Nineveh. He can move away. That's where we're at. That's what we're diving into. My name's Jared. I'm one of the pastors here at the Well. I have the privilege of serving over in Clovis and on the teaching team, and just glad to be with you today. And as we look at this, we're going to cover the rest of chapter 1. So here is Jonah, verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. I knew I'd get tongue-tied somewhere along the way. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. See, Jonah's crossroads caused him to stand in the middle, to look towards his calling, and to flee. It says that he fleed. He ran away. In fact, we know this to be he fled the farthest way away from Nineveh. He went in the opposite direction as far as he could go. He packed his bags. He walked down to a port city now that we know is Jaffa. In Bible times, it was Joppa. And he asked for a ticket there. And he wanted to flee. He wanted to run and hide. But as we're going to see, hopefully through this, you can run, but you can't hide. Not from God. And he's there. And can you imagine what that interaction's like? He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He pulls up to the ticket booth. "I'll have a ticket, please." "Where to, sir?" "Anywhere's fine." "Well, we have lots of ships leaving." "Anyone will do." "Well, what are you looking for?" "What ship's going the farthest away? I'll take that one." "Well, we have one leaving for Tarshish in 30 minutes. "Sounds good. Here's my money. I'd like my ticket." That's Jonah at the crossroads as he fled. And if you do some research on that phrase, "paid the fare," you can understand that Jonah may have broke the bank here to pay for this ship, the whole thing, to board it and to go to Tarshish, to flee. It cost him greatly. But we know you can't flee from God. You can run, but you can't hide. Even King David in Psalm 139 says this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me." We can't get away from God. We can't take a bus. We can't take a plane. We can't jump on a train and flee to the point where we're away from God. Yet Jonah thought he could. He bought into the lie that he could flee God, that he could get far enough away. And you have to ask the question at this point, why did he flee? Why did he run? Well, we know clearly from the end of the book, in chapter 4, that his heart didn't want those people, the Ninevites, to receive the mercy and grace of God. There came a point in his theology, in his living out of that theology, that he said, "I will only go so far. And if those people have the potential of receiving mercy and grace, I choose to run. And I choose to hide." But as we know, you can run, but you can't hide. He had a call. He had a call in verse 1, a call to go that was very clear. Arise, get up. The word of the Lord came. You see that phrase 7 times in this book. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Very clear when that happens for a prophet. It was their job to hear from the Lord and to declare that information to the people. He was no stranger when a word of God came. He was caught off guard when this word came. There was a reality to this. You heard Rick a few weeks ago talk about Nineveh and what kind of place it was. A place that conjures up emotion. I won't go there, not those people. Fill in the blank today for what it is for you, be it the border of the United States and Mexico, be it Egypt, Libya, Afghanistan. Fill in the blank where you can conjure up the emotion of, I won't go there. Maybe it's downtown, south of Shaw, Visalia. Sorry, Visalia, if you're from Visalia. There's good people there. But it was a huge responsibility because he also said, go to Nineveh and call out against the city, for their evil has come up against me. Their evil had come against the Lord, and the Lord was wanting to use Jonah, and Jonah said, no. So he runs, and he tries to hide. What do you think he asked himself? Because it was a ways for him to walk down to Joppa. It wasn't just like he decided, he went down and got a plane, it happened within minutes. I mean, this took days for him to walk. Did he ask questions like this? What can one man do? Who would listen to me? Will I get hurt? Will I lose my life? Will I be made fun of? He couldn't imagine a world where God would restore these people. And I'm sure he questioned himself, and so he fled. And I hope that for you, God is beginning to stir a Nineveh. A Nineveh in your own life. Maybe it's literally a people group that have been on your heart. A set of people somewhere where you live, work, or play that you're called to go and to share your faith, but you've been refusing, you've been running, trying to hide from that. Reality is that God may be calling you to more subtle Ninevehs. The Ninevehs of your marriage, where for far too long you've neglected to nurture and care for the spouse that God gave you. To remember the vows that you made before that same God on a day when you declared your love for that person and no one else. For years you've been running and you've been hiding. Maybe that's your Nineveh. Maybe it's the Nineveh of self-righteousness, where we think we have the right knowledge, and we have the right answer, and we live a pretty good life. But our actions towards the lost, towards the broken, towards those that are far from God, is completely absent. There's no measure of influence to where the stuff in our head has gone through our heart to our hands, and we reach out and help those who can't help themselves. Maybe that's your Nineveh. You see, Jonah paid a fare. He paid the price, and it cost him greatly. And I'm not amazed in my years of ministry here at the Well and other places to talk with people, to counsel with people, to hear their stories of where they're at, to hear the stories of wrestling where they're at. And I'm never surprised when I hear excuses, ways out, tickets to Tarshish. I'm not surprised when those are there, because I think we live in a world, a reality that there is an enemy, and he has foes that are against us, foes that are against God, and he will always provide a ticket if you're looking. He will always provide a ticket if you're looking. But oh, we will pay the fare. And it'll cost us. It'll cost us dearly. It's always timely that when you have a blow up in your home with your spouse and things have grown cold and distant, that the next day, conveniently, there's a kind word from a coworker who thinks you're great. That in the midst of trying to raise and shape your children, to teach them the way, and they don't do what you want them to do again, and you let anger take over, and you respond in a way you shouldn't, and then they call you out on it. You see, we'll pay for those tickets, and they'll cost us. We all know that we're called to be and make disciples, right? That's what we're called to do. That is our calling for a fact. We are called to be and make disciples. But we'll hide in the busyness of our schedule. We'll be distracted by technology. And we will make excuses. We will dwell in superficial friendships, talk about football and shows on TV and who the bachelor's going to choose. And that consumes our time. And that consumes our relationships. And we think we're in deep community at that point when we share our TV schedule with one another. I'm as guilty of this as you are. I feel like if I lost my phone today, I might as well have my arm cut off. Because I just got to have that thing. I just got to check it, and I just got to look for it. And I'm like, why do I need this thing? I was fine 10 years ago without it. I was fine. I actually happen to remember when there wasn't cell phones. Pick up the phone, you get you. I'm going to watch this. I'll roto-call you right here. Right? We're distracted by technology. We're paying the price for it. It's the fare that cost us so much. So Jonah gets on the boat. He sails away. And if it was a movie, I wonder if the seagulls are flying and the sun is setting. He goes down below the boat. Lays down on his little burlap sack. And he thinks, finally, I'm away from all that stuff on the dry land. We get there. Look with me here in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. These were Phoenician sailors. These were the best of the best. These were the guys that knew what they were doing. He gets on board and they leave and they think everything, and the storm comes up and gets them panicked. It says they're crying out to their God. These Phoenicians were from Canaan. They were Canaanites, polytheistic pagans, believed in multiple gods. There was a God for everything. And so when crisis came, they cry out to every God, oh God of this and this, and oh God of that. And would you have mercy on us? And they cry out, and the storm just keeps getting more violent and more violent. So much so that even the thing that was going to get them paid, the cargo they were taking, they start chucking it over the side to lighten the load. They're willing to sacrifice their paycheck at this point because they fear their lives are in danger. Where's Jonah in this? What's he doing? He says he's asleep. And I just want to say, are you kidding me? You're asleep in the middle of this. And then you understand that word sleep. It's a word used for deep sleep, the kind of sleep that God put on Adam. Again, that showed up in 2 Samuel. It showed in Daniel, the sleep that God puts on somebody where you're out. Like, you're out. I'm doing something here, and you're out. And for those of you that know me, you know I don't like flying. I'm not a big fan of getting in an airplane. I really loathe the smell of the cabin. As soon as I get on there, I'm like, oh, stink, right? And so I'm anxious the whole time I'm on a plane, and I just don't like it. But I've learned a trick. I know who to watch on a plane, because if it moves, I mean, I'm like a little schoolgirl. It's like, oh, gosh, what was that? Did you feel that? If it moves? But I've learned to watch the stewardesses, because if it moves a little and I start to panic and grab my wife's hand, you know, and I see them still serving drinks. It's okay, Jared. They're still serving drinks and $15 snacks, and it's a good thing. But if they sit down, if they fold their little chair down, and they sit down and they strap that harness of a seatbelt on, and the thing starts moving, my prayer life is enhanced. I'm sharing the gospel with everybody around us. I'm asking people, if you died tonight in this plane crash, do you know where you would go after this? I mean, I turn into an evangelist at that point. Because I know they're panicked. I know the best of the best is panicked. And if the captain comes on over the plane and says something, It's a reality at that point. That's what was happening. These are the best of the best. They're panicking. They're throwing their stuff overboard. And Jonah's asleep. And you get a sense in this text that there's a spiral for Jonah. Disobedience always leads to a downward spiral. It's always costly, and it always exhausts us. It's always tiring. God said, Jonah, get up, arise. But he chose to go down to Joppa. He chose to get in the boat and go down below. And as we'll see next week, he'll go down. He'll go down in the sea. And disobedience is like that, a spiral staircase that just goes down and down and down. I find it interesting as he's sleeping that the captain, the head honcho here, verse 6, comes to him. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been woken up out of sleep, you're a bit groggy. You're kind of, what? You don't know that you're asleep. That's what I called sleep. You're out. And God is still in control even when we sleep. But that same word the captain uses, arise, is the same word used in verse 2 when God said, "Arise, Jonah." Could it be he's snoozing away on his little burlap sack and he hears in his slumber, waking out of it, the same word that God called of him? Get up! Get up, you! And he does. And this guy, a pagan sea captain, says, "Will you pray for us?" Isn't that fascinating? Even as Jonah runs and tries to hide, running as far as away as he can get from the presence of the Lord, God is still using him. God is still shaping him, forming him. And if you've ever been in that season of disobedience where you're away and somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, you go to church, don't you? What do you think God thinks about this?" I mean, at that point, you just start feeling yucky and you're like, ask this, here's an email, and you don't like it. That's what this guy's doing. He says, talk to your God. Maybe it's your God that's causing all this. And what happens next is fascinating. Verses 7 through 10 say this. And then they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come up upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. See, casting lots at that time was taking a couple of stones that may have been even shaped like dice. The top of them were black and the bottom sides were white, and they would literally throw them like dice. And if they both landed black, you could assume a negative answer for whatever you were asking. If they both landed white, you could assume a positive answer. And if they were flip-flopped, your gut was that the gods weren't sure and you just keep on doing what you're doing until you get an answer. And that's where I think if Hollywood got a hold of this scene, it could be really powerful. Because you see these guys saying, "Well, let's cast lots." And they throw out their little thing in the middle of a storm, mind you, while things are going crazy. Jonah would have known something of casting lots. It happens often in your Bible. And at that point, you could just, he knew he was busted. Here are these pagans turning to casting lots, saying, "We're going to see whose fault it is." So they start shaking these dice. Is it Jonah? Is it this passenger here that's with us? And then they throw those rocks, and the camera would be on the rocks, tumbling, tumbling, tumbling. The camera would go to Jonah's eyes, and he'd just be like, shame and guilt. And then back to the rocks, tumbling, tumbling, tumbling. And then back to Jonah. He's just sitting there going, "I'm done." And we know that the lots fell, and they knew that it was Jonah. And they say to him, "Tell us, on whose account has this evil come?" And they start peppering him with questions. "Who are you? Where do you come from? What's your job? Of what people are you?" You see, they wanted the zip code. They were looking in the yellow pages, right, of their gods going, well, this god does this, and this god does this, and we're going to cry out here, and tell us all these things so we know which god to pray to. And Jonah's response is really fascinating. There's one question he doesn't answer. It's the question of, what is your occupation? He answers everything else, but he doesn't answer his occupation. He doesn't say, I'm a prophet of God. He says, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord who created the sea and the dry land. It's remarkable still that his theology is there and that he's hung on this far, even in his running, even in his hiding. You know, the best text I could find to help us understand the casting of lots is in Proverbs 16:33. As the lot is cast, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. There's a bit of providence all over this situation, and Jonah knew it. And Jonah knew his calling, knew where he was supposed to go. It was clear to him. It was a reality to him. He knew he was running and trying to hide. But as we all know, you can run, but you can't hide. And he doesn't tell him his job. And they get afraid after he tells him this. They get afraid when he says this. God is still using Jonah in his disobedience to draw the fear of him into other men. That's how sovereign our God is. That's how providential our God is. He uses things beyond our imagination to reach those whom he loves. Verse 11 here, 11 through 16. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. So he answers them, and the storm just keeps going and keeps growing and growing, as if to affirm what Jonah said, as to affirm what the lots showed up, that this is the guy that I have a problem with. And Jonah's response here seems just like a desperate guy who's tired of running, who's at the end of his rope, who has even forsaken his own job. The cloth that he was called into as a prophet of God. He says, pick me up, verse 12, and hurl me into the sea. You see that word hurl all over this chapter. God hurled a wind. Jonah says, hurl me. Pretty soon they are going to do the very thing. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And isn't it true that our disobedience always, always brings others into the mix? That we can believe the lie that our disobedience only affects us. You don't believe me? Ask any kid whose parents have split up. Ask any kid whose dad walked out of the home when they were young, if that sin didn't affect him. Ask anybody at Enron if the sin of some executives didn't affect them. It's hard. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right, but it's true that our actions always include effects towards other people. And now here's Jonah at the end of his rope, realizing that if you throw me overboard, the sea will go calm and it won't affect you anymore. That my sin will be taken care of and you will have the gracious consequences. Nevertheless, it says here about these men, mind you, these are pagan people. What should I do? Jonah says, man, pick me up, throw me into the sea. And they look at him and they're like, yeah, right. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. What gracious men who don't know God. That here's this guy on their boat, and they have a whale of a tale, a storm to top all storms. Everybody's going to think they're exaggerating when they get back to land, because that's what fishermen do. They tell exaggerated tales. And here they are, and this guy says, really, throw me overboard, kill me, and it'll be fine. And they're like, yeah, right, let's just row harder. There's two approaches to God. We can try harder, or we can embrace the grace that is, the grace that's provided. So they try to row hard, and guess what happens? It doesn't work. And it says, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So it settles in these guys' heart. Jonah's disobedience is now affecting so many people. He's running, he's found out he can't hide, and so he's been honest about where he's at. And these guys are gracious in the moment, even though they act out of sacrifice. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not us on innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Imagine that moment in a movie. Imagine that moment if you're on the boat. You've seen a storm that you can't handle. This foreigner is on your boat saying, it's because of me. You don't believe it, but eventually you do because you're vying for your life now. You're trying to save the very thing that you know you have control over or think that you have control over. So you pray for God to have mercy, and they throw this guy overboard into the sea. Bloop. And it's not like a pool. It's not like you're going to see him go down and everything's... This is the sea. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And if it's in the middle of the storm, you think waves are just light and crashy and it's kind of almost calm? No, this is a raging storm of life, and Jonah's gone. He's down. He's in the sea, and the sea goes whoosh, and calms. What would you do? I would do what these guys did. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Good job. You guys got it. Very good, you understand. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Again, a note to providence here. Often we look towards the Ninevites in this book, towards the end of the book to see what happens. But there's this little nugget here. In our disobedience, even with those of us who have the favor of God, who know God intimately, in our disobedience, God will still draw men towards him. That's the God you can trust in. That's the God you can have hope in. The reality for you and me, though, is that I am Jonah, you are Jonah, and we can run, but we can't hide. And there will be consequences. We will pay the fare for our sin, and it does affect other people. But God is gracious to even draw men towards him in our disobedience. It doesn't give us the right to continue to disobey. Your sin is not justified because God is gracious. They fear God. Exceedingly, they say. Getting back to land, what do you think those guys said? I mean, imagine them telling them buddies, baby, telling their wife, baby, you're not going to believe this. I mean, literally, you're not going to believe this. And they tell them the story. We know in 17 that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That he's reached the lowest part of his life. That he was really at the point of giving his life up. And was thrown overboard thinking, I'm done. It's over. But as we'll see in the coming weeks, there's a God of second chances. And hopefully, if you understand your Bible well enough, you see the story of a man in a boat in a storm going crazy. A man asleep in a boat while a storm's going on. And it reminds you, hopefully, of another story. If you're not sure what that story is, don't worry, I'm going to tell you. You see, in Mark 4:38, Mark is a gospel in the New Testament. It's a gospel about Jesus Christ. It's a gospel about a man. And there he's been teaching with his disciples in this chapter. And he says, brothers, disciples, get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side of the sea. And he gets in the boat, and he falls asleep. And it says a storm came upon them, much like a storm that was hurled by God came upon Jonah in his boat. And in the middle of that, these disciples come to Jesus. They say, teacher, who are you that you would not let us perish? Like, wake up. Don't you see what's going on? And with three words, Jesus calms the storm. He gets up. He says, peace. Be still. And it says that the sea grew calm and that these disciples were impressed by that. They were encouraged by that. It strengthened their faith. See, Jonah looked to these guys and he said, sailors, if you sacrifice me, you'll live. And it's if to say in the New Testament, because Jesus even talks about this book of Jonah. It's even to say there's one who is greater than Jonah that's come. The same God who had the power to say, peace, be still, was the same God that called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Was the same God in charge of all of this. And we know him too to have paid a sacrifice. A sacrifice that didn't just save some sailors. A sacrifice that gave us the right to be called children of God. A sacrifice to top sacrifices. You see, in our lives, in the storms of our lives, we need to look to that God. We need to look to him. We need to recognize our call and have faith. There's a strategy to it. There's hope to it. And we need to remember one who's greater than Jonah. One who can calm creation with his very words. For some of you, you may have been running from God your whole life. And maybe that call is beginning to get louder just to know who God is. And maybe for the first time, you need to understand Jesus, who he was, the sacrifice he made that gave you the right and privilege to have a relationship with God. Maybe that's been the call and you need to respond and you need to get up and you need to go to God. But for many of you who have known God, you're running in your own storms. You're running away. You're fleeing your calls to Nineveh, as subtle as they may be. Can I encourage you? Stop running. Stop letting the sin of disobedience affect the world around you. Confess through repentance where you're at. And let the God who created the very sea, it says in these Psalms that he takes the seas and he puts them in jars like jelly on his shelf. He can be worthy of being trusted, of putting your hope in. I am Jonah. You are Jonah. We all have a calling. We can't escape it. We can't run far enough away. Because as we all know, you can run, but you can't hide. Let's pray and then we'll respond. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this text. We're grateful for the color that it brings. And God, we know it's not a children's book. That's fascinating because there's a great fish. It's a very personal and directed book towards the people of God. That you can't run far enough away. We can't hide from you because you are there. We confess that we haven't been faithful, Father, to trust you, to believe in you, to step outside our comfort zones, to go to the places you have called us to, be it near or far. We want to be a people who respond accordingly. We want to be the Jonah who is to come, not the Jonah who runs and flees. Would you break us to the point that we're at the end of our life? Because when we come to the end of ourselves, Father, you offer hope, new life, new faith, a new relationship with you. That's what we want. Teach us and shape us. Help us to respond accordingly. We'll ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.